Well, this morning, we're going to talk about a passage of Scripture that is very familiar to most, but often misunderstood. In Luke chapter 10, we've been working through the Gospels of Luke, and in chapter 10, Luke kind of shifts and starts heading towards Christ's time where he would suffer and die. I mean, that's 13 chapters away, about 13 chapters away, so don't get too excited. We're not moving that fast in one day or one week. However, this passage of Scripture is very fitting for us and is very helpful to us because it affects every human being that would ever live on the face of planet Earth. And so this passage of Scripture, known as the Good Samaritan, gives us a lot of information about who Jesus is and how we're to live our lives. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 10, that's where we're going to be. And we're just going to work through this passage of Scripture as we've been working through it for some time now. But in chapter 10, if you're familiar with the passage and where we are, Jesus had just sent out the 72, and they went out and done these great, powerful things in ministry. They were able to serve the hungry. They were able to preach the gospel. They were even able to heal some people through the power of God. They were even able to cast out demons. And then they came back, and they were starting to get a little prideful about what they were able to do. And Jesus reminded them, listen, you shouldn't be so proud in what you've done, but you should be so proud that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or in essence, Jesus was saying that you have a place in eternity with me forever. And so that's the grace that they had that they should be excited about and encouraged about. And then verse 25, the passage of Scripture. Now, we like to cut out part of this and just look at a portion of it. But one of the advantages to working through the entire book of Luke is there's about four or five verses before we get to the actual story of the Good Samaritan that help us understand the context. Context is extremely important. I'll just give you an example of what I mean by context. We've had young kids in our house for years, and now our youngest is 5, and praise the Lord, out of diapers, you know, can make it through all night without wetting the bed, all those wonderful things. He's a big boy now. We're excited about that. But back when they were all in diapers and they had the pull-ups, I would say, Tanya, I'm going to get some pull-ups. I'm going to do some pull-ups. And she'd be like, what? Well, pull-ups would be diapers, but if I was going to the gym to work out, I'd be doing pull-ups. Same word, but they mean two completely different things. And so when you study the Scripture, it's so important that you study the Bible in context of what it's talking about. You see, what a lot of people have done over the years is taken this passage of Scripture and say, well, see, the Bible teaches that we're to love our neighbor. We're supposed to be concerned about social justice. We're supposed to help people in need. We're supposed to go out and find people that are in slavery and help them in that. We're supposed to find the orphans and help them. We're supposed to feed the hungry. And there's all these things that we're supposed to do. But that's not the context of what this passage of Scripture is about. And by the way, I'm all for feeding the hungry. I'm all for having orphans and adopting them. I'm all for doing those social ministry type needs when we take the message of Jesus with it, okay? And those things are important, but not the context of what Luke's talking about. So let's begin in verse 25. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. It's funny, you read commentaries on this, and one guy says, you know, the fact that he stood up meant that he honored who Jesus was. And then the other commentator says, the fact that he was testing Jesus meant that he didn't respect Jesus. Not the point of the passage, but it's interesting to note that people look at every little detail in this text. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Not a bad question. We've all asked it at some point in our life, and if we haven't, we will, and if you've never thought of it, you've just thought of it. So he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus answered questions with questions. I love this. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 17-mile journey. It's not only 17 miles, but the elevation drops 3,000 feet to go that distance. So when he said he was going down the road, that's literally what he's doing. 17 miles, 3,000-foot drop on that journey. So it was a rough terrain. And he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, who the first guy's a priest, and that's like the varsity guy. He's the head guy working, doing the stuff in the temple. The Levite would be an assistant to him to help him out. He's JV. So you have a varsity guy and then your JV guy in this story. So likewise, the Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So on the surface, it appears that the story of the Good Samaritan is a message that we should go do good to those who are in need. But if you understand the context of what's happening here, and if you look simply at the response of this man, this lawyer, his response, if Jesus would have simply said to him, to love your neighbor as yourself, and basically he said, well, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. But then he says, but desiring to justify himself. That verse and that line, desiring to justify himself, he wasn't satisfied with the answer that Jesus gave him. Because he realized that he couldn't love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind, and love his neighbor as himself. Or if he did, he's trying to do it, but he's not perfect in doing it. And then he's starting to register, how much good do I have to do to my neighbors, and who is my neighbor? So he wants to justify himself. He's a moral man. He's a lawyer. He's part of the Jewish conglomerate that is trying to obey and trying to do right and trying to live moralistic lives. But yet, it wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. So when we understand the Old Testament law, and then we get to the Bible, the New Testament, I mean, it's all the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, but the Jews were just under the Old Testament law. Every day this lawyer would stand up and repeat a phrase basically saying, there is but one God. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, he had it memorized, and in his morning prayers and his evening prayers, he would quote it, that there's one God, and that he is to love that one God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. And that was his voice. He voiced that every morning and every evening. And it was the time in between those prayers that would be evidence to whether or not he really meant what he was voicing. And that's what Jesus was calling him out on. Jesus is summing up here the great commandment. You know, the Ten Commandments, if you go back to the Old Testament, there's 10 of them. And the first 4 deal with our relationship directly with God. The other 6 deal with our relationship with others and how we treat other people. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Those are issues that go, I like to say, horizontally, meaning they affect the people around me and in my lives. But the first 4 are deal with a vertical relationship with God. Have no other gods before me, not to worship idols. And so Jesus summarized the 10 commandments into 2 commandments, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really what Jesus was proclaiming to them and teaching them, that this love for God will produce a love for people. You can't begin to love the people around you until you first love God, not truly and sincerely. One of the things I get to do is I get to talk to young couples when they want to get married. And I said, how do you guys think this is going to work? I said, when Tanya and I got married, you had 2 imperfect people. I was messed up. She was messed up. And we're coming together and we're going to have a perfect marriage? And I said, it's not even possible. How do you expect this marriage to work? And I like to sit back and hear what they say. And 9 out of 10 times, well, you know, I'm going to try to be a good husband, or I'm going to try to be good. Look, the only way that you can have a great marriage where it's going to work good is if both of you are in tune with God. The only way you're going to be able to love your spouse the way you're supposed to love her is if you love God first. The only way you're going to be able to forgive her when you're so mad at her and she's done something wrong that you just don't like, the only way you're going to be able to let that slide and move on is if you forgive her. And the only way you're going to be able to forgive her is if you've been forgiven by God. And Jesus summarizes for us that this idea of eternal life is broken down to those two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. But that wasn't the specific answer that he gave this man. It wasn't just take care of people in need. It was beyond that, because this story, when we get into this parable, I love parables because Jesus uses these stories to illustrate his teaching, to get across, to communicate his point. You know, sometimes I'll have to do that with my kids. Yesterday, Tanya took the older two to go to a volleyball tournament, and I was at home with the younger two. And I'm trying, you know, on Valentine's Day, they made me little candy cards and they put your best dad ever. You know, so I have a lot of pressure on me to live up to that. So I'm thinking, okay, mom's gone, got the younger two, what are we going to do? And I'm going through my desk and I find this bag of Chuck E. Cheese tokens. And I said, that's it. I'm going to Chuck E. Cheese. I said, Drew, you want to go to Chuck E. Cheese? Yep. He's headed out to the car as soon as I said it, you know. Leilani, you want to go to Chuck E. Cheese? Yep, we're going to Chuck E. Cheese. So we went. And we used up all the tokens, and I bought some more tokens for them, and they collected the tickets, and you get to turn those tickets in, and you get to get whatever you want, you know, out of the little box, which is really ridiculous, because I could have spent less money going to the store and buying them whatever they want, but they think they're getting something out of this, because they got to play games, and they're getting toys. Well, they got a Star Wars puzzle, and then they each got three pieces of candy. I said, here's the rule. You can have a piece of this candy on the way home, but you're not going to eat all three pieces. And Drew thinks he can get away with things with me. With mom, he knows. He didn't even try. With dad, he still thinks he can play me, and he can get some. So he's like, well, dad, guess what? I'm eating this. I said, Drew, no, you're not. I said, you are not going to eat that candy. And he said, oh, yeah, I am. Watch me. And he started to open it. And I reached back as I'm driving. I grabbed it, and I took it out of his hands. I said, no, Drew, you can have this later or tomorrow, but you're not going to eat all this candy right now. I've said you're not going to do that. Starts crying. He starts whining. He tells me how mean I am. I mean, so mad. He's doing his arms like this, and I'm like trying not to laugh. And I said, well, Drew, I said, you're not eating this candy. And I said, if you don't change your attitude right now, I'm going to pour this candy out as a little box of Nerds. I said, I'm going to pour it out and throw it away. And he just kept screaming and yelling and telling me how awful I was and what a terrible dad I am, you know? And I'm just like, this is hilarious. I try to do something nice, take him to Chuck E. Cheese, and I'm getting treated like this. And so I said, all right, buddy, you got to stop. You got to calm down. He took off his shoe and threw his shoe at me when I'm driving the car. I'm like, oh, man, you done messed with the wrong person. And so I took the Nerds and I poured them out into a cup of water, and I threw the thing away and I said, you don't get them at all. You're done. And he took he had like a cup in the back, and he hit his cup and threw it at me. And I'm thinking, man, this boy, he's going to be lucky. I can't say what I want to say right now, but it's not going to be good for him. And I'm just freaking out on him. And I'm upset. And he's crying. So the best way to get Drew is just to videotape him doing that. And then show it to him. And he just gets mad when you start videotaping. So Leilani, we're videotaping all that kind of stuff. He's just acting like spazzing out. He starts spitting all over himself. I mean, I'm like, hold on. Is the pastor's kid possessed here? I mean, he's throwing things. He's spitting all over himself over a little box of candy. And he'd already had a box of candy. And he just got to go to Chuck E. Cheese. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? And so we got home. Went up to his room. We had a little calm talk between daddy and son, and I made it clear that he would never do that again, and he agreed that he would never do that again. And I said, you're going to stay in your room. You're going to take a nap, and you're not going to get to hang out with us for a little bit. And he fell asleep, and he woke up and acted like it never even happened. I love you, daddy. You're the best dad ever, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. But when he was asleep, I looked at Leilani, and I said, Leilani, did you see how he was acting? Uh-huh. I said, do you realize that there's a lot of times that that's you? I said, it's good to be on this side of it, isn't it? She's like, uh-huh, oh, yeah. I was like, but there's been some battles between you and mom or you and me, and you've maybe not as been as childish. I mean, you don't spit on yourself. You're a girl. You're pretty reasonable. You're pretty smart. I said, but when you fight against us after we've done something for you, that's how we feel, and that's how you treat us sometimes. Daddy, I'm sorry. The light starts to go. So by telling her, showing her in that story, I was able to show her what she does sometimes. That's what Jesus does. He tells a parable to tell a story to teach them a lesson. Now, out of over 40 of the parables, they're all dealing with salvation. They're all dealing with the kingdom of heaven. They're all dealing with how we respond to God and how we can know that we have a relationship with him. And this is no different. So I want to walk through this one by one and just look at this story that Jesus uses to tell. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This road was traveled upon. The priests would often travel on it, going from the temple back to their homes. They'd come and serve 2 weeks at the temple, and then they'd go back home. It was known that people traveled through there would have a lot with them as far as monetary value. And so these robbers would just hang out there and wait for people to come through. So now, remember, this is a story. This didn't really happen. Jesus is telling a parable. So it's a heavenly story, or it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He's unpacking it for them. And watch what he does. He says, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So the robbers would take his cloak. It is quite honestly that he was probably left laying there in his undergarments. His clothes were of value, so they wanted that. His money bag was of value, so they wanted that. Everything that he had on him was taken from him, which, by the way, in that first century, your clothes, it was really your identity of who you were. Were you a Jew? Were you a Samaritan? Were you a Gentile? Your clothing really was very valuable, and it was an identification of who you are. I mean, your clothes don't identify you today, right? Nobody really values clothing. It's not about how you look or what you have or what you wear. It's not about labels, or kids don't care about Under Armour and Nike, right? It's not about any of that kind of stuff anymore. So things have still kind of been the same. There's value to that, to our clothes, and that's our identity. So this man had everything stripped from him is the point that Jesus is trying to get at, and left on the side of the road for the dead. Next, he says, along comes leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, passed on the other side. Now, we've beaten up the priest in this story over years. Pastors love to do it. This isn't a real priest, but he passed on the other side of the road. We speculated on why he would do that. Number one, he was coming from the temple. And number two, he probably presumed this man to be dead. If he were to come within 6 feet of this man's dead body, the priest would be declared unclean, would have to go back to the temple and be cleansed, would have to offer a huge sacrifice to be cleansed. It was a great risk to go near this man. It would have been a great expense for him to go by this man. But nonetheless, he passes by on the other side. Remember, the priest was serving in the temple. He would have been the varsity guy that was doing very important things in the temple. He would have been expected to help, being a priest. I mean, that's what priests do. They help people. But in this case, he didn't. He walked by, and he left them. Then the Levite comes by. The Levite would have been the JV guy in this situation, and some believe he could have gotten a little bit closer to this man, and may have, but then he says, likewise, he went around as well. Maybe following the example of the priest, wanting to be a part of that. A Levite their family was very religious, and they served in the temple and did those type things. So he was probably wanting to follow the role of the priest and follow his example. But the third person that comes by is the Samaritan. That's when this story gets really crazy. Because on the surface so far, okay, you got a priest, you got a Levite, we're good, we're all right with that. But the Samaritan, when Jesus is talking to the Jews about a Samaritan, the Jew, they were at racial odds with the Samaritan. Samaritan was half Jewish and half of whoever when they invaded areas or there was a battle, they would marry and they would intermarry. And so the Jews wouldn't see them as authentic Jews. As a matter of fact, the Samaritans built their own temple and the Jews came and destroyed it. There was racial tension there. There was anger there. You wouldn't hang out with a Samaritan. They wouldn't talk to a Samaritan. But Jesus, as we see throughout the scriptures, Jesus does something. It's a woman at the well, a Samaritan. He goes and talks to her. He goes and learns about her. He goes and encounters her. And Jesus tears down racial tension. Jesus has always been about bringing women in on the scene, bringing people of the Gentiles in on the scene, bringing Samaritans in on the scene. But the Jews would not have been okay with that. They would have rather left the Samaritan lay there on the side of the road and die than for them to lower themselves and to touch a Samaritan and help them. Now, it's not the Samaritan on the road, but this is the Samaritan guy that comes by. And that's what people thought of Samaritans then. They called them half-breeds. They saw them as villains and not as the heroes. And so when Jesus tells his story and he makes the Samaritan not the villain, but the hero, he's saying a lot to us today about race and the importance of loving each other and getting along. But he's also showing these people of what it means to love your neighbor. Images of Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount and telling us that we should love our enemy comes through here. I mean, we're used to somebody wrongs us. Hey, you might wrong me once, but you'll never wrong me again because I won't let you. I'll one-up you. I'll get you back. You know, we say, you mess with me one time, I'm done with you. I'm writing you off. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught to love your enemy. And so this Samaritan, watch what he does. It says, but the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds. He put oil and wine, which was what they would do often to fight off infection and to keep the wounds from being filled with dirt and to be cleansed. And then he took him and put him on his own animal. This is a 17-mile journey downhill, and he put the man on his own animal and walked beside the animal to get him to an inn. Some believe that oftentimes robbers, when they would attack somebody, they'd leave them there. When people would come to help, they'd come out and get the people that are trying to help as well. So this man, this Samaritan, went to great risk, risked his own life putting himself there to help this man. Went to a great sacrifice, allowed the man to ride on his animal. He went even farther than that and provided for his care. He went even farther than that and paid for him to stay in the inn. Now here's the crazy part of this story. Had he just left the man at the inn, the next morning, if the man couldn't pay his bill on the inn, they didn't have bankruptcy back then, you became a slave. So if that man didn't pay his bill in the inn, he would have become a slave to the slave owner. So this man pays his bill and leaves two denarii, which, let me put that in practical terms for you. That's like a week at a Hilton, or that's like 6 months at the Motel 6. All right, so depending on the type of inn it was, the amount of money the man put in there was long enough for him to stay. And then he says to the innkeeper, he says, anything else that this man needs, I'm going to cover it when I return. So Jesus reveals this man going all out to make sure that this man is safe, healing, and has a place to recover and take care of himself to get back to health. He goes on to say, he said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy, the lawyer's response. Now notice, Jesus called him a Samaritan, but the lawyer would not use that word. That's how offensive that a Samaritan would be to a Jew. He would not even say the Samaritan. The one who showed him mercy was his response. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, that's all well and good. But that man, the lawyer, realizes after Jesus tells this story that he couldn't love somebody like that because of racial tension. He couldn't provide for somebody like that because of finances. I mean, how do you treat everybody like that? What Jesus was saying to him is, and it comes back to that line, he tried to justify himself. We can't do that. We try to do that. We try to justify ourselves, don't we? Matter of fact, the first time I was ever confronted by anybody with what the Bible teaches and about being able to go to heaven when I die, I tried to justify myself. And you know what my answer was when somebody said, you think you're going to get to go to heaven? I was in sixth grade at 407 Crossing Court in Woodstock, Georgia, playing basketball with some neighborhood friends. And one guy asked me, he said, you think you'll get to go to heaven when you die? And my answer, I remember to this day, I hadn't raped anybody. I hadn't killed anybody. Pretty good person. I should be all right. But that is not enough. Because when you look at the context of Scripture, it's not about us doing good works to get God in our life. That's religion. A relationship is, look what Christ has done for us. Christ has died on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. And that when I put my hope and my trust in him, then I get the gift of everlasting life. Now, as a result of who Jesus is and what he's done, now I want to go out and love people and serve people and do things for God. That's a relationship with Jesus. You see, religion says I want to do these good things because then maybe God will be impressed with me and then God will let me into my house, into his house. And I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But listen, how would you ever know you've done enough? My answer in sixth grade was to say, I've done enough because I'm better than some. Somebody cared enough about me to tell me what the Bible says is required. Jesus, in his own words, said, be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Well, okay, now, if the standard is not being, you know, sure I'm better than murderers or rapists, and in my mind at sixth grade, but that's not the standard. The standard's perfection. Well, now I'm out. And guess what? You're out too. We're all out. So what Jesus is doing in this story is telling us, and he's showing us the standard of the Good Samaritan. That's a standard that nobody can keep up to. This man wouldn't even be able to keep up to the standard that was laid out by Jesus. You and I can't keep up to that standard. So what is Jesus saying to us? I believe he's saying that there is a good Samaritan, and the ultimate Samaritan was Jesus himself. So that man, in the story that Jesus tells, has he not had that money to pay for the hotel room, he would have become a slave to that owner. This man was left for dead, stripped of his identity on the side of the road with no money and no help and no means to pay for help. He was utterly hopeless. And what Jesus is saying is the Good Samaritan has come and rescued that man. Not because that man deserved it, not because that man earned it or tried to do good, but because the Good Samaritan chose to help that man. And Jesus is saying to us through this story is I am, the words of Jesus, not exactly his words, but his intent, I am the ultimate Samaritan. I left heaven to come to earth to help each and every human being who is beaten, left for dead, in bondage to slavery without me. And Jesus said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to forgive you of your sins. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to adopt you into my family, and you're going to become my children. And you will dwell with me forever in the house of the Lord. So when we hear the story of the Good Samaritan, it doesn't mean that we need to go out and start a ministry to help people who are in need or hurting or suffering. That should be a result of our relationship with Jesus. The story of the Good Samaritan is to tell us that we need somebody. If we were to put ourselves in this story, we're the person left for dead on the side of the road apart from Jesus. We don't have a hope. But Jesus has come to rescue us and to give us a hope and to give us a future. The other night, my son is, I don't know what's wrong with him. He had a moment yesterday and it makes him look really bad. Don't pick on him. Don't let him know you heard that story. Because in the same sense, he has some of the best moments. The night before that happened, we're sitting doing a devotion in his bed and he looks at me and he says, Dad, what's so special about Jesus? It's a five-year-old, okay? He asked some of the greatest questions. What's so special about Jesus? And as he asked me that, I thought of this message and I thought, what's so special about Jesus was that he was a sinless man. He never sinned, and yet he died for your sin and mine. He took our place on the cross. We deserve death, and he gave us life. What's so special about Jesus, Dad? What's so special about Jesus is he gave up the riches of heaven to make himself a man, to come to earth, to suffer and die for us. That's what's so special about Jesus. What's so special about Jesus, Dad? Well, what's so special, Drew, is that one day I'm not going to be here anymore. I'll breathe my last breath. But Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always going to be with you. What's so special about Jesus, Dad? Well, Drew, what's so special about Jesus is one day you'll repent of your sins and you'll make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And long after I'm gone and long after you're gone, we'll get to live forever with Jesus in heaven. You see, this man's question is so important because he says, what must a man do to inherit eternal life? That's the question that we all are asking. That's the question we all want to know the answer to. And Jesus is so special that he answers that question for us. Billy Graham said this. He said, many people are willing to have Jesus as a part of their lives as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But Jesus shows us in this story that his love for us cost him everything. And he freely gave it to us so that we could have everlasting life. It's pretty awesome. Let's pray together. But before we do, I know I've been giving you guys homework assignments. I forgot to post it on Facebook. I actually posted it, but it never posted. So this week, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Just want you to read that as many times as you can this week. I like to read it every day. Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. It is already posted on Facebook. So if you didn't write that down, it'll be there. You can go to our High Tide Church Facebook page and get it and check it out. But listen, every one of us here today is asked that question. What must a person do to inherit eternal life? And that's a heavy question. But I can tell you as a pastor, and I've been doing this since April of 1997, you never, ever know how much time you have left here on earth. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to put fear in you. I mean, I was talking to a guy this morning. We were talking. He lost his brother 2 years ago, and he was like, man, I can't believe it's been 2 years. Yeah. It goes fast. We're talking. It makes you realize how short life is and how important life is. Death doesn't know any age. You've done funerals for every age category you could think of or imagine. We would all like to think and hope that we get to live to be 80 plus, 90 plus years and pass away in our sleep. But that's not always reality. But the one thing that is real, two things actually, as Americans, death and taxes. We can't avoid either one. Trust me, you can't avoid either one. And we must be ready. And Jesus is telling us this story to answer this man's question, to show us that he gave everything for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love and mercy that you've shown us through your son, Jesus. Lord, I want to pray for each and every person here. Because, Lord, I believe that for our church, for this community, what we do with Jesus is the most important thing. Because if we truly can love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and you become everything to us, this community will be a better place. There'll be children that'll be adopted. There'll be disenfranchised that'll be brought back into the fold. There'll be forgiveness. Lord, if people begin to love you the way that you've loved us, we'll begin to see and experience relationships like we've never experienced here on earth. That even though we face hard times and difficult times, Lord, you'll be with us and you'll walk with us and you'll comfort us. And Lord, though we say goodbye to those we love here on earth, it's more like see you later because we're going to see you again. And so, Lord, we thank you that you left heaven to come to earth because you cared about us and you wanted to rescue us and you wanted to save us. You are the ultimate Samaritan. Lord, help us to show mercy because we've been shown mercy by you. Help us to show forgiveness because we've been forgiven. Father, I pray for anybody here that doesn't know you today, that Lord, that they would come to peace, that they would respond by admitting their sin and believing that you died, you were buried, and you rose again, and committing their lives to follow you. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.